100%. Yeah. Thank you. Good evening. It's good to be here. Should we just pray before we get cracking? Father, your word says you don't need anyone to teach you because the anointing will teach you. Holy Spirit, you are the best teacher that there is. So I just pray that you would be with us tonight, among us, in our midst, in such an obvious, inescapable, tangible way, and that you would be teaching us, God. And I pray that for myself as much as anyone else in this room, Lord. We want to have humble hearts and open hearts that are ready to learn and ready to grow and ready to change so that we become the people that you've intended us to be. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you do that among us tonight, that you'd take us one step further down the line in our journey of discipleship, of becoming like Jesus, and that we'd learn and be equipped for everything you have for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to speak tonight on the gift of discernment. Don't tend to hear a lot about this gift. And just before I even start, I just want to say I'm by no means an expert in this. I'm a learner. But 4 years ago, I kind of saw this gift in operation for the first time. And I said, Lord, I'd like that gift. And he gave it to me. And ever since, I've been trying to learn how to use it. And so what tonight is just me sharing with you what I've learned over the past 4 years of studying and of experience and trying to get to grips with what is this all about? How does it operate? How are we supposed to use it? How does it function as part of church life? And so there may be people in the room who know better than me or are more experienced than me, and I'd love to chat to you later. But this is what I've learned in the past 4 years of what the gift of discernment is and how it works. So if you look it up, the definition would probably be something like good judgment or being able to see or observe things that are not obvious to the natural mind, something like that. The definition that I've taken to using when I'm talking about this is just perceiving spiritual realities. Okay, for me, that's what discernment is. It's perceiving spiritual realities because there is a spiritual realm. Right? If you disagree with that, you're not going to agree with anything else I say for the rest of the night. But I believe there is a spiritual realm that we can't see with our physical eyes. And so what discernment is this gift that enables us to see what we can't see naturally. Perceiving spiritual realities. It's listed in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a list of some of the gifts of the Spirit there. And as you all know, 1 Corinthians 12 is followed purposefully by 1 Corinthians 13, where he's saying, listen, all of these gifts are useless if you haven't got love. And so just like all the other gifts, discernment is a gift of love. The purpose of discernment is to pursue love. Okay, we've got a lot to get through tonight, so I'm going to speed over some things. Okay, so sorry about that. But here we go. So why do we need discernment? This is what it says in Hebrews 5. The writer is addressing immature Christians, and he says, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But, so here's the contrast, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained through constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So the writer equates maturity with well-trained discernment. That's how integral it is. That's how important it is in the life of a disciple of Jesus that he's saying solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment well trained. So discernment as a gift is integral into our growth as disciples of Jesus. Imagine you get enlisted to fight a war, okay? And just before they stick you on the front lines and you go into your first battle, they say to you, listen, you're going to be blindfolded and you're going to have noise-canceling headphones on. You're not going to be able to see or hear a thing. Okay, you're not going to be able to see the movements of the enemy. You're not going to be able to synchronize with what the rest of your troops are doing or see what your commanders are doing or hear their orders or follow their tactics. None of it. You're fighting blind. The most likely response that will produce in you is one of terror, right? I'm going into a war and I'm blind. I haven't got a clue what's going on. And so what you'll probably do is try and find some safe place to hide and tuck in and hope that you survive. And hope that you just avoid it and you have no close encounters with the enemy, right? Because you've got no idea what's going on. Or if you're a particularly fearless person, you might somehow manage to work up the courage to still charge on into battle for king and for country, firing bullets left, right, and center, hoping that you make some positive impact. Yeah? So those are your two options. And the reality is that as disciples of Jesus, my dad just mentioned, we are born into a battle. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of darkness, and they're at war with each other. And we find ourselves as part of it. And I think the reason why discernment or any talk about spirits or anything like that produces fear in people is because they realize that they're fighting blind. I'm in a war here and I've got no idea what's going on. I don't understand it. It's beyond me. I don't feel capable to do anything about it to any good effect. I'm blind. And what discernment does is it enables us to see the battle that we're in, so that we can follow the orders of our commander and we can see the movement of the enemy and respond effectively. Does that make sense? So people avoid discernment a lot of the time because it produces in them confusion and fear because they're fighting blind. And I think at the heart of it is this understanding, and I'm sure a lot of Christians would be in this place, where they know, I know that Jesus has all authority and power. I know that. And I know that the devil has some authority and some power, but I'm not convinced that I have any. And that right there is the crucial point of all of this. Because when we look at Jesus and how he interacted with the kingdom of darkness and evil spirits, we see something entirely different, right? If you've got a Bible, do you want to turn it to Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1, we're going to read verse 21 to 27. And they went into Capernaum, this is Jesus and his disciples, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and he was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Just going to pause there for a second. So spiritual beings see spiritual things, right? So when the demon here looks at Jesus, he doesn't just see a Jewish carpenter. He sees the spirit of Jesus dwelling inside this body of flesh, right? And so that makes sense then of the response here, where the demon's terrified. And you see this again and again and again throughout the gospel accounts, where they're terrified of Jesus because they see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who they recognize from heaven. And they're terrified. And they're going, "Jesus, what are you doing down here? Have you come to destroy us?" They don't just see a man, they see the spirit in the man. Okay, verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So the key here is that Jesus knew who he was. Right? Jesus knew exactly who he was. Jesus knew that he had authority over the unclean spirits, over the demons. And so there was no sense of fear, no sense of confusion, but he used that authority that he knew that he had. "I'm the Son of God. I'm king. I have authority over these evil spirits." And so it's a real big game changer then when we hit Luke chapter 10 in verse 19. Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, listen to this, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Wow. How much of a difference would that make to our lives if we really, really believed that? I have given you authority. The same authority. Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you with the same resources for the same mission. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Over all the power of the enemy. There is no part of the enemy's power that Jesus' disciples, including us, don't have power over. And so the key, just as the same as it was for Jesus, for us, is to understand exactly who we are and how much authority and power we have. And sometimes we can slip into this kind of false humility thing. We think, oh, you know, I'm nobody special. I've got nothing to bring to the table. I'm not a person with authority. I've got no power. You know, God wouldn't use me. I'm just not there. And that's a lie. It's a lie that's crippled you from being the person who you were made to be. Jesus has given you authority, the same authority that he had, over all the power of the enemy. We've inherited the same authority that Jesus inherited from the Father. There's this story in Acts chapter 19 where there's some Jewish exorcists and they're trying to use the name of Jesus to cast this demon out of someone. And the demon turns to them and he says, I know Jesus and I recognize Paul, but who are you? And then the demon beats them and they run out of the house naked. And that's what we're all terrified of, right? What if I encounter a demon and I get beat up? But here's the point. They were trying to use the authority of Jesus without having a relationship with Jesus. They didn't know him. Authority is always received through relationship. And they were trying to use the name of Jesus like a vending machine. That's not the point. The point is knowing him. In the same way that Jesus walked in authority because he knew the Father. And he only did what he saw the Father doing. In the same way that the disciples received his authority because they had walked with him. And they had watched him and they had learned from him and they knew him. Authority is only received through relationship with Jesus. So the key to fearlessness then in all of this is knowing who you are and how much power you have. Until you know that, there's no point going any further, to be honest. That's step one. You've got to know who you are. You've got to know you're a child of God. You've got to know that you're loved and you're chosen and that you've been given authority and power over all the enemy. Start there. And if you're in a place tonight where you're saying, do you know what, I'm not there yet. I don't have that confidence. I'm not walking in that confidence of knowing that this is who I am. Then ask him. He's your Father. He wants that for you. He wants you to know. He wants you to be walking in confidence. Okay, so practically speaking, how does it work? How does discernment work? This would be the question that I would have if I was listening to me talking. If I say, I discern such and such a thing, what is going on there? Functionally, what did that look like? So discernment is like a spiritual sense, okay? It operates like smell or like taste, but in a spiritual sense. That's been my experience. And again, some people say when they're thinking that discernment is just about the bad, right? Just about demon hunting. There are all sorts of spirits. There's the spirit of man. We have spirits, right? There is a spiritual aspect to who we are. There are angelic spirits, there are evil spirits, and there's the spirit of God. Discernment is about perceiving spiritual realities. It's not about perceiving demons. And so there's a spiritual sense when you see God is at work here. And I'm sure a lot of you have experienced this without maybe even realizing that you were discerning. Where someone's saying something or you're in an environment where you sense, yes, the presence of God. God's at work here. I can sense it. And the reality is there's not a massive divide between the spiritual and the physical like we often think there is either. A lot of times, spiritual discernment will manifest itself, make itself obvious in physical ways as well. I met someone who would literally physically see things. And that's how she discerned. We're not going to get into that. There's this one story I want to tell you, which was a massive lesson for me in all of this. So I was doing a year in Cape Town, and there was this one lady in the church I was in who I'd never really got to know, but she would be at every prayer meeting or anything like that. Even if it was just a 5-minute huddle before a service would start, she would be there. And every time, without fail, she'd fall over in the spirit. Every time. I'm not going to lie, I used to get really irritated. Because you could be in the deadest, driest, most boring prayer meeting you've ever been in your life, and boom, she'd fall over. I'd be thinking, you cannot possibly be experiencing the presence of God that intensely right now. No way. Anyway, it was my last Sunday there, and we were having an evening of worship at the church. And one of the leaders got up and he said, listen, guys, it's Tom's last Sunday. Why don't you just go over to him throughout the course of the evening, pray for him, bless him, ask God if he's got anything that he wants to share with him, and so forth. So anyway, the evening's going on. A few people came over, and we're in the middle of one song. My eyes are closed. I'm just worshiping God. And I feel this hand on my shoulder. And immediately, as soon as this hand touched my shoulder, just this intense sense of the presence of God. And I turned around and it was this lady, the one who kept falling over. And I felt so convicted by the Holy Spirit in that moment that up to that point, I had just judged. I'd seen something with my physical eyes and come to a conclusion and passed a verdict. But I hadn't discerned. I hadn't looked in the spirit. I hadn't perceived a spiritual reality. I'd just seen something physical and come to a conclusion about it. And judgment is discernment's shadow, right? It's the thing that looks a lot like it, but isn't the real thing. Judgment comes out of pride, and it leads to division and distance. Judgment is elevating yourself above someone else. Discernment comes out of love, and it pursues the goal of seeing all things united under Christ. Seeing things the way that they really are, and pursuing people in love. And discernment acts as part of a body, right? Part of a church body. And we'll get into more detail on that later. But discernment isn't about some crazy guy over in the corner who's constantly seeing demons around every corner. This is a gift that's supposed to operate as part of a church body where everybody works together and functions in their specific roles. Okay. So how is discernment used? Three things. Three main ways that I can see the discernment is used. Firstly, in discerning truth from error. As I've read through the Bible, overwhelmingly for me, this is the main one. Particularly the writers of the New Testament emphasizing this need to discern truth from error. And the main cause of that was probably because one of the greatest threats to the early church was the rise of Gnosticism, right? This idea that everything spiritual is good and holy and we should pursue that, and everything physical is evil. And so we need to become more spiritually enlightened and more separated from the physical world. And it was this false teaching that was around. And so there was this big emphasis to the church, discern truth from error. Hold fast to truth. Jesus didn't change, didn't teach changeable and fluid ideas. He taught unchanging, steadfast, solid truth. And clinging to that matters. Searching for real truth, for the real thing, matters. And thanks to the internet, that's harder than ever, right? At the click of a button, you have access to a massive range of different teachings from all around the world where everybody is using the Bible to make their point. Two people teaching different things, both using the Bible. We need the gift of discernment to discern truth from error. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, in the latter times, there will be people who depart from the faith to follow the teaching of demons. Now, you could immediately jump to the occult and witchcraft and all of that, but I think the devil's a lot more subtle than that. And a lot of the time, The stuff that leads us astray is just distortions of truth, where he twists things. And it seems legitimate, and it seems like the real thing, and it seems valid, and so we go after it, but we're being led astray. James talks about this wisdom that isn't from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's still wisdom, but it's demonic wisdom. Titus 1 verse 9, he's listing qualifications for elders. An elder is a father of a community, someone who is mature in the faith. And one of the qualifications for this kind of a person is he must hold fast to the word of truth as taught, so that he can teach others and be able to rebuke anyone who contradicts it. That's what maturity looks like. If you want to be a mature Christian, that's one of the qualifications. That's what it takes to have this firm understanding, this firm grasp of truth, so that you can teach it to others and rebuke anyone who contradicts it. You need discernment for that. 1 John 4 verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, that's discernment, to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. You wouldn't need to test it to see if it was from God if it was obvious, right? There are false prophets, and this is a massive one for me, that just because something is spiritual, it doesn't mean it's from God. And just because something has power, it doesn't mean it's from God. There is a demonic teaching, a demonic wisdom, a demonic prophecy that's seeking to lead you astray. And I think it's in chapter 2 of 1 John where he talks about these brothers who used to walk with us, but now they've been led astray. And that's the point, that they were walking with us, but there was something that was just a subtle difference that led them astray. And this is why we need the discernment, to notice these subtle differences that the enemy tries to feed us, to lead us astray. All right, secondly, discernment works in individual lives. Things tend to have one of three sources, either the spirit of man, the spirit of God, or the devil, right? And there's times when someone will be saying something that seems fine in the physical realm, or doing something that seems fine and legitimate in the physical realm. But actually, there's a motive and there's a source there that is either just themselves, where they're doing something out of selfish ambition, or is demonic. One example of this is Acts chapter 16. So Paul is in this city and he's preaching, and there's this slave girl who has a spirit of divination, right? She's a fortune teller for some traders. And she's following Paul around going, listen to these men because they proclaim to you the way of the Most High God. There doesn't seem to be anything wrong with that statement, right? If my dad had got up tonight before I started speaking and said, listen to this guy, he's going to proclaim to you the way of the living God, I'd be like, great, thanks. Seems legitimate. Seems good. But one day, Paul turns around to this slave girl, and he rebukes the demon, casts it out of her, and she's set free. Paul saw something in the spiritual that wasn't obvious in the physical. And let's think about what would have happened if he didn't do that. So eventually, Paul would have moved on from that city to go to another one like he always did. And this slave girl would have been left there, and everyone would have thought, yeah, she was with Paul. She's the real deal. Listen to her. When actually, she was in it to lead people astray and to deceive people. And even beyond that, think of it for that slave girl, right? This isn't just a story that's a good example. This is a real person. She was enslaved. She was in captivity. But because Paul was able to see what was going on in the spiritual, she got set free. What would the rest of her life have been like if that hadn't happened? And this is massive for me, that there are people in our lives every day who are enslaved. And because we can't see the chains, we can't do anything about them. Because we're just seeing things in the physical. We're not looking with spiritual eyes. How many people are waiting to be set free if we could just see what was enslaving them? A lack of insight, a lack of clarity, a lack of vision, a lack of power leads to a lack of breakthrough. Where every day there are people who need freedom, who need to meet someone who knows what freedom looks like and who has the power to give it to them. We need to discern. People who discern are a bit like watchmen on the walls, right? They monitor the movement of the enemy, and they feed the necessary information back to people who will respond to it, right? Pull up the drawbridge, bring the people inside, keep them safe, get the army ready. And I've seen this at work a couple of times over the last couple of years. So a couple of years ago, there was this guy who started coming to our church, got involved in our church community, who was a nice guy, nothing obvious in the physical to be afraid of. But I just had this really uneasy sense, spiritually. I feel a bit uneasy about this. And so I told our pastor, Paul, because it's his responsibility to care for the flock. Listen, this is what I feel like God is showing me. Just so we can be aware and we can pray. And eventually the guy moved on, nothing came of it. Maybe I was wrong. I hope I was wrong. Or maybe God showed me so that we could pray and nothing came of it. Again, a couple of months ago, similar situation. Bumped into a guy on a Friday night who was asking about the church and that and saying all the right things. But I just had this really uneasy feeling after meeting the guy. I went to bed that night and praying, all right, Lord, what's going on here? What are you trying to tell me? And just had this phrase pop into my head, do not give that man a mic. So show up on Sunday morning, this guy comes, I chat to him a bit beforehand, and just had this sense of, and this wasn't of me, I don't think, anxiety. Not that I was worried about what might happen, but anxiety like I was experiencing the heart of God for his church, for his flock. Anxiety that wants to protect. So I went to Paul and said, listen, it's been my experience the last few days, and this is the phrase that popped into my head, you know, I just wanted to give it to you so that you're aware and do with it what you want. And he said, yeah, you know, I felt exactly the same way, actually. And then he went and spoke to Mike, our other elder at the time, and he said, yep, I felt exactly the same way. All three of us, this sense in our spirits, there's something not quite right here. I spent the whole service that morning praying. The guy didn't get up, didn't share anything. Again, maybe I was wrong, and I hope I was. And we got to know him a bit after, and he seemed like a lovely guy. And he's also moved on since. But the point is this, right? That the gift operates as part of a body. And we didn't respond in judgment in either of those situations. We didn't respond by judging the person and separating them off and ostracizing them. We responded by pursuing them in love and getting to know them and praying. But what you had there was someone who discerned, a pastor who cared, and intercessors who prayed. Different gifts in the body, all operating together to one common goal of love. Discernment is particularly useful when it comes to prayer ministry stuff, praying one-to-one with people, praying through deep problems with people. I've got lots of stories I could tell you about that stuff, but we haven't got time for that tonight. Human beings are a lot like the sea, right? What we see and what we encounter is like just the surface, but the reality is below the surface, there are crazy depths and lots of weird and wonderful things. Discernment helps us to navigate those depths with efficiency and with effectiveness to get where we need to go and deal with what we need to deal with. It's really useful when it comes to praying for people. All right. Lastly, it seems to me, and this is the one that I would hold most lightly, but it seems to me as I've read through the Bible that there is a systemic influence of the kingdom of darkness. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is really important. We don't wrestle, we don't fight people, okay? People are not the enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But, and listen to the language here, we wrestle against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. It seems to me like the kingdom of darkness has an influence in places of power, whether that's over regions or countries or governments or communities, where there is a systemic influence of that. Why don't we turn to Daniel chapter 10. Okay, we're going to read verse 10 to 21. And behold, a hand touched me. This is an angel appearing to Daniel. And set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. We'll stop there, actually. Right. This is one of those passages where you're going, what on earth is going on here? Right? Weird. Some bonkers angelic activity. And I feel like I need discernment just to understand the passage for starters. But the point is this. The angel came because Daniel prayed. He said to him, I've come because of your words. He came because Daniel prayed. And then the angel was met with resistance from the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And then he was there fighting all the kings of Persia. And so Michael had to come and give him a hand. The point is this. And I'm not going to make loads of black and white claims based off a difficult passage. But the point is this. There are things that go on up there that affect what happens down here. And our prayers make a difference. The angel came because Daniel prayed. And there was a resistance over that region. That there were demonic forces at work over Persia. Do you know, there was a time when we were in France and we went to this town by the seaside. There was nothing obvious in the physical about this town, but I just had this sense that there was a spirit of poverty. And later on, at the campsite, a local confirmed that that was the case. There was a real issue of poverty there. So I had seen something in the spiritual that was affecting poverty, the kingdom of darkness. Now, you could respond to that by saying, okay, we're going to pray for prosperity. We're going to pray for wealth. We're going to pray that local businesses would thrive. But all you'd be doing was tackling symptoms. There is a root there that's causing the poverty. That there is some force of darkness at work that's causing it. And so if there are powers in the heavenly places that are affecting what our experience on earth is, then we need to do battle in the heavenly places. Not just run around putting out fires and tackling symptoms. And this is why we need to discern, to be able to see where has the rule of the kingdom of darkness taken root in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our regions. where we are seeing the effects of the kingdom of darkness because a dark ruler has been established there. We need to discern what that is so that we can pray into that, so that we can battle that, so that we're actually tackling the root of the problem and not just trying to deal with symptoms. And we see this with the valleys, right? Mental health, depression, illness, family breakdown, unemployment. We could just pray for good mental health and for lots of employment and for family unity, which would all be great things to pray for, right? But if there's some force of darkness at work over the valleys that has a grip on our communities, we need to tackle that. We need to fight in the heavenly places where we're seated with Christ Jesus. God gives good gifts to his children. There is no such thing as a bad gift. Discernment is a good gift that God has given his church so that we can see clearly. Because the reality is that we're in a battle and we could spend our lives fighting blind, where we're just cowering in some corner, hoping that we never have any close encounters with the enemy. Or we could one day work up the courage to charge into battle, firing bullets left, right, and center, hoping to do some good. Or we could ask God for the gift of discernment so that we can see clearly what he's doing. Or we can see clearly what the enemy is doing. And that we can fight this battle with focus, with clarity, with effectiveness. We need the gift of discernment if we want to see real change. And there are people in your life right now that need you to discern what's going on with them so that they can experience freedom in the kingdom of God. Father, I just pray for this church, for this community, for this family of faith. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who you've stirred to want this gift, to operate in this gift for the sake of your body, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of people who need freedom, Father, I pray that you would give them the confidence just to ask for that right now. Thank you that you don't withhold any good gift from those who love you. Father, I pray for this church that they would be a church that sees clearly, that doesn't avoid the fight out of confusion or fear, but that sees clearly and engages effectively in the battle to see the kingdom of God advance and the kingdom of darkness fall. Father, thank you that you're good to us. Thank you that you're the King. Thank you that you're for us and you're with us all the time. Thank you that because of you and because of your presence, because of the presence of your Spirit in our lives, there is never a need to be afraid of anything. And Father, I pray that you would make us all so confident, so secure that we are your sons and daughters, that we walk in power and authority of knowing exactly who we are and how much power we have. In Jesus' name, amen.